We are in Mark chapter 8, and I'm hoping to get basically through 1 through 13 today, and then Matt Hankins is going to begin teaching next week, and we start the new year, and look forward to that, look forward to our continued study. I guess you can say as there 16 chapters, we're basically about halfway through, and we got we go till May, is that right, Matt? So we got the end of May. So we're about right, we're pretty good on schedule, so that's great. So let's read Mark 8, 1 through 9. In those days when there was a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. Now, if you remember not too long ago in our study of Mark chapter 6, how many did Jesus feed at that time? 5,000. And it's not been that long ago, has it? When you think about that, why did the disciples ask, where would we be able to find enough bread in this desolate place to satisfy these people when they had just witnessed this? It really is kind of amazing, isn't it? But when you think about it, there's no faith. There's a lack of faith there. They had not too long ago witnessed this feeding of the 5,000, but still they had still did not understand and have faith in Jesus. So, I thought about that. What about us? Are we sometimes like the disciples in this instance? Do we see limits that God can of what God can do? Well, he can do 5,000, he can do 4,000, he can't get my situation with this going on in my life or that going on in my life. He can't do that. Do we wonder sometimes, does God even hear us about our concerns? We pray about things. We wonder if he cares. Does God have compassion? Are we spiritually dull to recognize, like these disciples, that he can do all things in all situations? So let's look at a couple of scriptures. Like the disciples, if you look in verse 2 there, did Jesus care about their physical needs? Said he had compassion, didn't he? And it said, let's read 1 through 3 again. In those days there was a large crowd and they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples, said, "I have compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them hungry to their homes, they will faint away, and some of them have traveled a great distance." What happens to some of them if they try to make it back home? He says they're going to faint away. Jesus has such detail that he knows that they've come a long way. He knows those minute details about people's needs, doesn't he? Yeah, Lynn? and no food. They had that commitment to stay with him even though they had no food. Yeah, but the minute details that he understands, that these people have come a long distance. Yeah, Glenn?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Choosing the spiritual. Mm-hmm. Good. Sure. Mm-hmm. Right. He's been teaching spiritual and yeah. Because they've stayed with him. Sure. And they're not going to make it unless he does something for them. He realizes that, doesn't he? And our, you know, the Savior recognizes and has compassion to meet their needs. And you know, like I said earlier, question for us, do we have the faith that each and every situation in our lives that Jesus is going to meet and be compassionate and be right there in the moment of need? And do we have the faith to continue to believe in those things? And I hope we do. And I think we do. I pray we do. But I want to look at a few scriptures. And because in time of need, well, we want to not be like the disciples, don't we? We don't want to look and question. You know, we want to know that we, you know, our faith is strong enough to recognize. Let's look back at Isaiah 41. Look at Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, to the points that were made a little while ago, these folks had followed him. And they followed his spiritual, you know, his teaching. And so, you know, they didn't want looking about them. They were just continuing to follow Jesus, weren't they? Continued to look. I want to follow this man, this prophet or savior. Or, you know, some of them weren't sure yet, but they knew that he was a man of God. And here Isaiah says, reminds them to do not fear, for I am with you. You know, we're going to be just like those folks, just following along, because we know we have a Savior that's going to take care of us, and we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to think about what's going to happen, because we know and have assurance that He is going to take care of us in our hunger, in our sickness, in our troubles, in our life. You know, I am your God, and I am with you. Let's look at another scripture. Look at Romans 15. Yes. Say that again, Eric, sorry. Surely I will be with you. Yeah. Yeah, and that's a reassurance, you know, absolutely. Look at Romans 5 and verse 13. Romans 15, sorry. Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, so for you and I, as we trust and we walk beside our Savior, you know, just like these folks here, and you know, we want to have that abounding in hope, don't we? You know, we see so many people and you know, that we know, and we see so people in the world that just, they have no hope. Not, you know, not just abounding in hope, they don't have an inkling of any hope, do they? And it's sad to see, and we recognize that. And so for you and I, we want to have that abundance of hope. We want to be filled with joy and peace and then be able to show that to other people, don't we? Be able to let them see that in us, that we're filled with hope. We have joy and peace. We're filled because we're filled from the Savior, aren't we? Our abundance and filling is a spiritual, a lot of times, not just a physical, right? That we know that God is going to take care of us. It's that spiritual hope that we have, and as we walk beside and allow Him to fill us, you know, we want others to see that we're abounding in hope, and we're being fed, and we're full of God, and let them see the hope that we have and the confidence that, you know, we know that Christ can feed 4,000, 5,000, and our hope is abounding in Christ because of our hope of eternity, isn't it? You know, we're filled with a hope of eternal life. And so for you and I, there's a joy and a peace, as he says, that God can fill us with. Because we have God and we have the power of the Holy Spirit that he reads there, that he says there in Romans 15. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Where's that power that God has given us? It's working within us, isn't it? He's the one that supplies the power, right? We can't get away from that. We can't say this, we're doing anything. But He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to that power that He's put into us. And so we can recognize that it doesn't matter what the situation is, beyond all that we can ask and beyond all that we could pray for, when we go to Him, and you know, God wants some specifics when we pray, doesn't He? You know, we've got a lot of things on our heart. We know that, you know, family members and things that are going on. And beyond even that, when we pray to Him, even beyond what we think and all that we think, He knows. And so all that we could conceive, you know, where will we be able to find enough bread in this place? You know, these disciples are. Here is a desolate place. You know, where are we going to be able to satisfy these people? The impossibility of the situation, you know, that could not have been envisioned, that multitude could be fed. We know God and Christ here could do that. Yeah, Leroy?
It's been 3 days.
3 days.
What happened to the food today, our daily bread? I've never gone a
yeah.
day without food.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, that's a long time to go without food. And so they're following, you know, without even concern for that their own physical needs. And so sometimes, you know, we think about it, but we want to be the first one in line, don't we, when the pizza's there, you know? So, you know, yeah, it's you know, any other comments? Yeah. Rick?
I think we've got to keep in mind, too, that the disciples are fairly young.
Sure, they're fairly young. And if
we,
yeah, as followers.
Aspect, mm-hmm. We don't fully appreciate the power of God.
Right.
And it takes time.
Sure.
Studying and reading and finding out,
mm-hmm.
you know, where your faith is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's why they...
Sure.
Yeah. It happened one time,
yeah. Right. Yeah, their faith hasn't grown. And you know, they haven't been given the insight of the Holy Spirit yet. They're young in Christ, or not in Christ yet, but I mean as followers of Christ. And yeah, that's a very good point. And you know, sometimes as we grow, and as you know, as we're younger in Christ, and even as older ones, sometimes we can have situations where we feel despair and there's no answers. But these kind of things right here are what God has provided for us, young or old, to recognize that, you know, the miracles that God can perform have no measurement, do they? There's no measuring stick. There's no 4,000, 5,000. There's no 10 million, you know. So, yeah, good point. You know, all that we could conceive and impossibilities of the situation, you know, one more thing about this miracle I'd like us to think about. You know, again, we talked about the short time span between that 4,000, 5,000, and 4,000. They seem to have, you know, forgotten, you know, as we said, new and young, and their faith hasn't grown yet, and how quickly though that can slip away, even though we may, you know, have seen something or recognized it, we've just maybe come into, heard a great lesson about faith, about things, and then we walk away, and right off the bat, we lose that sight, don't we? Sometimes we're not a perfect people. So I just want to think about just one more scripture to remind us that. Let's go back to Psalms 105. Yeah, I don't know where those baskets came from. Good question, Leroy. Psalms 105, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. You know, you think about this right now. As we want our faith to be that of which we wouldn't question where we're going to find food. Where are we going to get answers? You know, where are we going to get help to this situation? And right off the bat, you know, when I looked at the scripture, I think, give thanks to the Lord. You know, even in those bad situations that we don't have the answer for, give thanks to the Lord what He's already supplied, what He's already done for you in Christ, and what He's done for you for giving you eternal life. And then make known His deeds among the people. You know, if we're a people that recognizes what God has done to us, we're going to share that with other people. And then it says, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of His wonders, glory in His name. You know, we come here to worship Him because we know what an awesome God we've been given, or we're so lucky to have. You know, seek the Lord and His strength. We have to be a people that's continuing, striving after Him. He's a rewarder, though, of those who earnestly seek Him, isn't He? We know from Hebrews. I'm sorry? 11:6. Sir, thank you. Hebrews 11:6. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and His judgments uttered by His mouth. So I just wanted us to, as for you and I, we can never be too excited about what God has done for us, even in those moments. And remember His wonders which He has done, and how, you know, how quickly sometimes we can get bogged down by life, by struggles, by trials, and forget his power and his wonders. That day, you know, that we had our sins washed away, that feeling, that wonderful, you know, secure feeling. You know, we should have that same feeling, even, you know, and this is a tough thing to say, but that same feeling when things are at the most difficult, because we have that reassurance of eternal life. And you know, even though we may be so concerned, and we are, for others and for things that are going on, we can still have that security, that feeling, that wonderful feeling, that remembrance of our faith and his power to forgive because of Christ going to the cross, you know, and dying on our behalf. What God did for us should be there to sustain us in the midst of trials and problems. You know, we have a reason to rejoice at all times. Rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice in Philippians, and we won't turn there. But you think about from the 5 to the 4,000, you know, and the trials from here to there, from you and I. So remember, you know, remember his wonders as we just read there. Comments? Yeah, Matt?
Go into the city, mm-hmm. and take care of their needs. And in both of these accounts, Jesus commands the crowd, the people, to sit. And he's going to make his apostles serve them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is important in the fact that the same thing's going to happen with the gospel and the word of God. They're not going to be able to just sit there in Jerusalem and have people fend for themselves and come to find the word.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be dispersed. They're going to be bringing the gospel word. It's a really dangerous situation. They're going to go out and serve God and serve the people,
mm-hmm.
directly. So I think there's a big lesson being taught to the gospel as well,
mm-hmm.
on what's going to be required of them in service to the lost.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Yeah. So in Mark 6 there, you know, the disciples had some answers. Well, let's go send them to the cities. Yeah. But yeah, now this is a good teaching moment for his, you know, apostles there, that, you know, you're going to serve them. And where they came up with the baskets to serve them, we don't know, Leroy. But boy, they were told that's what we're going to do. And for them to recognize that moving forward, that's how they're going to spread the gospel. That's how they're going to serve and go to the cities and the people and serve them. So. Yeah, absolutely. Any other comments?
How do you speak to 4,000 people? I didn't have a PA.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, you think about it as he spoke to them when he was on a boat one time, you know, and so you think about, you know, I just envision sometimes the landscape, you know, maybe a slight hill and they're all sitting and you know, sit down on the ground. It just says, it doesn't really say that they, you know, they were spread out. But I just envision sometimes that the landscapes and you know, the opportunities. He's not going to be, you know, somewhere that they can't hear. I mean, he's going to make sure the situation is where that people can get, you know, get his teaching. So no microphones. So. No loudspeakers. You know, and they, when we think about Jesus is probably, you know, is a eloquent and, you know, not really so much a loud person, but it doesn't matter. God's going to provide that opportunity that the people are going to hear. So, any other comments? Good comments. All right, let's look a little bit more here at this chapter 8. So then we'll pick up there in verse 10. And immediately he entered the boat and his disciples, and with his disciples, and came to the district of Dalmanutha, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. So here we see the Pharisees. They think they know a lot, don't they? And so they're testing him, and they want a sign. They want a specific sign right now. I mean, they want him to, you know, who knows what they envision here, but they want a specific sign right now, a public definitive proof that God is with him. And, you know, you think about that, they could have been watching all along here these last, you know, however long a period of time in Jesus' ministry and seen the wonders, and they did, right? And because they even said when he drove out demons that he was from the devil, right? So they're asking for a sign right now. Jesus says, you know, he doesn't say anything right away. He sighs deeply, doesn't he? It's like the Pharisees. You know, these are the Jewish people, right? His people. And he sighs deeply because of their testing him, because of how they go about, you know, twisting God's, you know, teaching and the things that they do to God's people at this time. But here we have, you know, Jesus, and he says, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" You know, the people of Israel had seen the power of God, hadn't they? And the wonders, and they wandered through the wilderness, and they seen signs, didn't they? What did they do with those? They continued to be disobedient, didn't they? Let's look at a scripture back in Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 6, we're going to read. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign of or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he had spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you." The people of Israel, you know, Moses is telling them that there's going to be people that are going to come along and going to try to steer you away to other gods. And so you think about the generation that Jesus talked about right then and there that wanted a sign. What about for you and I today? Do people in religious connotations and people out in the world look to things to try to justify their religion, and because of signs and because of the way that a worship sometimes. We can think of some examples, but you look at the scripture here, you know, we apply that Deuteronomy to you and I. You know, it says there to follow the Lord with all your God and fear Him. Do we worship Him in fear, reverence, and awe? We keep His commands and listen to His voice and serve and cling to Him. So we see that Moses is writing there as a reminder for us that yet no sign from the Pharisees and no sign for us. There's a lot of things that could sway people to follow and believe that this is coming from God. Because, oh man, that was quite an inspiring speaker, wasn't it? Well, that was quite an inspiring presentation or musical presentation that may or not be following God's word, may or not be following and sanctioned by God, coming from His voice, coming from His word. They may not be miracles per se, but they can sway people in different things and ideas and say that this is coming from God. This has got to be approved by God. But there's no basis of scripture to back up what people believe sometimes. So the fear that we should have when people say, oh boy, you got to come and listen to this speaker, or we're having a rock and roll Sunday night, and boy, it's going to move you. I had a lady talk to me the other day about, you know, instrumental music in the Church of Christ, and so, you know, the idea is it something that's taking me to feeling better about God, or is it about me giving back to God instead of, you know, how what I'm getting from it? And so, is our worship acceptable? Are we looking for a sign? Are we looking for something that's going to bring us to a different point that God is not sanctioned? Let's look at a couple of scriptures as we get closer to the end of our time. John 4. This is we're talking a little bit differently than a sign from, you know, right here and right now, but at the same time, you know, we know miracles, you know, as far as those types of signs were ended in the first century. So here we look at John 4, 19 through 24. This is the encounter with the Samaritan woman, John 4, 19 through 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshiper." Jesus said you must worship in spirit and truth. Worship must be spiritual. Worship must be in truth. And spiritual has nothing to do with entertainment. You know, people want to put those two together. Well, that was spiritual. Spiritual has nothing to do with our entertainment and our worship. It's not a sign that our worship was acceptable to God. It's about worship to God, not worship for us. And that's one of the things that I want to encourage us, not for us. It's not the hype of the worship that is our sign that we worshiped Him correctly. We want to worship Him in reverence and awe, don't we? As we read in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. So I just want us to think, is our sign of an acceptable worship, you know, thinking of signs, is our sign of acceptable worship, should it be that it's reverent? I think the scripture says that it should be. Our sign of that we are in awe of our Creator is that we worship Him in spirit and in truth and try to follow His Scripture, right? So we can have great respect in our worship and show a great sign of respect. And if we trust, you know, God is spirit, and His Spirit is holy. And we know the Lord's Prayer, as some people call it. Hallowed be Thy name. Well, holy, hallowed means holy and set apart. When you think about that, when we come together and have an assurance that that our worship is acceptable to Him, if you will, a sign, if you will, that is pleasing to Him, and if we treat Him in our worship as being hallowed, you know, not about anything else that's going on in our worship. So I just wanted to kind of turn that to try to help us apply to that. We could probably look at that in other ways about, you know, signs of God's power, maybe. But you think about that from a sign, from a spiritual worship connotation. You know, we could think about that. And you think about that in a court of law. People go to a court of law, and they're more, you know, more reverent during that time than they probably are when they go to their worship out in the world. They're more reverent when they're in front of dignitaries and governors and presidents and you know, their representatives than they are in their worship to God. And so holy and reverent and respectful and reverent and awe and fear of God is all should be a part of our worship. Comments as we close. Yeah, Matt.
I think you know, in by the time you get to Deuteronomy, people had already been instructed that they should have no other God before Him.
Right.
And so when you get to that lesson in Deuteronomy, there's a lot of comfort in knowing that our God is not going to contradict Himself. He is not going to use attesting miracles to do things that go against the nature of who He is.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that we can use His word as a litmus test for everything in life, to confirm whether something is true or not.
Right.
We don't have to go to people and other sources.
Mm-hmm.
We can rely upon His word as being wholly accurate.
Right.
And I think that gives us a lot of assurance.
Right. Yeah. The litmus test is it found in God's word? Yep. Good point. Yeah, Eric. Wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, good point. Yeah. Yeah, Jews seek sign and Greeks seek wisdom. And yeah, but we preach the gospel and the truth. You know, the good news. Yeah. Good point. All right, well, thank you all for your time. And Happy New Year. Look forward to a blessed year. And God is good.